You know, we're gonna kind of depart from our course of study in the book of Revelation. We only got a few more weeks left in there, Revelation anyway. Being as this is New Year's, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share something with you this morning. We're going to talk about resolutions this morning. And you go, oh, great, not another one of those messages, right? Yeah. But I really want to come from, you know, look at it from a biblical perspective, you know. How many of you know that we're all pretty good at making resolutions but not keeping them? You know, last year at this time, some of you were saying, you know, this year is going to be different, right? It's going to be different this year. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a better spouse. I'm going to be a better parent. I'm going to spend more time with my family. Anybody ever say that here? What about, I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible. I'm going to spend more time praying to God. I'm going to spend more time being a servant to others. We've all said those things, haven't we? This year, I'm going to get my ducks in a row, right? I'm curious, just by the show of hand, who stuck to their New Year's resolutions last year? Anybody? Just kind of curious, how many of you made New Year's resolutions last year? Well, you know, I read something somebody said one time about New Year's resolutions. They usually go in one year and out the other. And that's true. They really do. So I want to talk about resolutions. You know, I actually saw in an article that listed the 5 most popular resolutions made by most people every year. The 5th one was taking up a hobby. You know, especially when you're retired, that's not a bad thing to do. The 4th was make more money. I'm not sure that that can always make you happy or anything, but it should surely make life a little easier. The 3rd was to improve relationships. And of course, the 2nd one was to stop smoking. And it's a difficult thing to do, but it's doable. But the most popular New Year's resolution, you probably already guessed what it is. Lose weight. Lose weight. There was a woman who walked into her bathroom at home, and as she did, she noticed her husband was weighing himself on the bathroom scales, and he was sucking in his stomach. And the woman thought to herself, he thinks that he'll weigh less by sucking in his stomach? And so the woman rather sarcastically said to her husband, that's not going to help. Her husband said, sure it will. It's the only way I can see the numbers. I'm there, folks. It's been years since I've seen my feet, you know. But how quickly we forget our resolutions, don't we? This time of year, after overindulging during Christmas, it's easy to make resolutions to change our eating habits and the things that tend to lead to a bad lifestyle. We have good intentions. And again, a new year leaves us that opportunity for a fresh start to better ourselves. We're gonna do it this year. But again, like I said, usually what happens, we come to the middle of January and somehow we forget every resolution that we made. And we go back into our old ways. I can't help but think that it's important for us to remember that there are certain resolutions that God wants us to do that are not just suggestions, but they're the way that lead to blessing and life that He wants us to grasp hold of. And, you know, we so easily forget what God's Word has to say. But, and the Bible tells us that we do that. You know, and as a matter of fact, Nathan was preaching this morning how that we're such flawed people. We're flawed, you know. But that should not cause us to want to just throw in the towel, because we're called to perfection. Like Paul said, you forget those things that are past and you strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus to be more like Him. I can't help but be reminded of what Jesus told His disciples when they were in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I said all that. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask Terry, would you ask the blessing on the remainder of this word?
Father, thank you so much for this new year. Lord, we just pray that we will hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that our eyes be opened and our ears awakened to
Again, forgetfulness, again, is one of our greatest flaws. We forget a lot of times. This is one of the reasons why we need to continually be renewed and restored through the washing of the water of the Word, reading it continually. Because we forget. We forget so easily. I notice as I'm getting older, I forget really easily, you know. Matter of fact, I read this kind of fun little story the other day about a man who moved into a retirement community to spend the rest of his life there. And it wasn't long until he made a number of friends amongst the residents. And one lady was he was especially attracted to. And she was attracted to him as well. And so they spent a lot of time together. And finally, one evening, he proposed and asked her to marry him. The next morning, he woke up and remembered his proposal, but he didn't remember her answer. And so he went to her and he said, "I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no." "Oh, thank goodness," she replied. I can remember saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me. So like I said, sometimes we're very forgetful, you know. But again, even though we forget, we need to be reminded by, again, getting into the Word of God and stir up our minds by way of remembrance, as the Scripture says. And one of the best Proverbs that Solomon ever wrote, was one of the wisest men that ever lived, that had to do with some things that I think that if you use these suggestions as your resolutions for this next year, you're going to be blessed and find good success. First of all, let's start with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, "My son, do not forget the law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Don't forget the law. Now, are we under the law? No, we're under grace, the law of grace. But God's law is good, and we need to remember God's law, that it's God's perfect standard how we should live by. Because he says that if we remember it, he says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now, when they make resolutions, isn't that exactly the thing that they're looking for? The things that's going to bring happiness and joy in their lives? Again, remember your God. Remember his word. Remember his commandments. The rest of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs gives us some very good resolutions to put into application in our lives as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so," this is the result of it, "and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Everybody wants mercy, but not everybody wants to give mercy, right? I was watching a program last night about this girls' basketball team, and one of the girls' fathers had done some fraud or something like that, and they wanted to take the scoreboard down because it had his name on it, what have you. And they started a petition to sign it and everything. And I couldn't help but think, you know, that's the way the world is like. Once you mess up, if you don't do something that's right, they want to crucify you and they want to erase you. We live in what's called a cancel culture today. But Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want mercy, you got to show mercy. Those who don't show mercy will be shown no mercy, according to the book of James. Mercy is one of the most important things that we need to do in this new year when it comes to our relationships and the people that we have contact with. If you want mercy, show mercy. Like I said, we're flawed people. We all mess up, don't we? Thank God for his mercy toward me. If I don't extend that same kind of mercy towards others, it's kind of like that man whom the king forgave all of his debt that went out and grabbed a guy who owed him a few dollars and said, "Pay me what you owe," and had him thrown into prison. The king was pretty upset about that. The Lord will be upset with us too if we don't extend that kind of mercy to people as well. We've got to come to that place where we recognize that two of the most important attributes of Christ in our lives is love and faithfulness. Faithfulness not only to God, but again, towards one another. These two qualities should be the guiding lights in our lives and everything that we do. And if we're to please God, we've got to apply these things in our life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write these to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, if you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more." As a New Year's resolution, shouldn't we be doing that? Shouldn't we be desiring to increase more and more in the love of God, especially towards God, but towards others as well? "That you may aspire to lead a quiet life." I believe this is what walking in love does. It leads to walking in a quiet life. "And to mind your own business." Boy, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there who are busybodies, and they meddle in other people's businesses. And the Bible says a lot of times when you do that kind of thing, it's like taking a wild dog by the nose or by the ears. You're liable to get bit. And you know, if you pursue those things, it brings strife. And as the wringing of the nose brings forth blood and the churning of milk brings forth butter, so does strife beget more strife. I stand back sometimes and I'm amazed at the strife that people live in their lives. And sometimes it's almost as though they are not happy unless there is some kind of strife being generated. It's not right. It's not healthy. It's very unhealthy. It says that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that you walk properly towards those who are outside. That means if you're a confessing believer and you're not walking according to what the Word of God has to say, but you're walking like the rest of the world, you're setting a bad example towards them. And it actually brings a reproach upon the Lord, maybe even hindering people from coming to know Him in a real and personal way. But it says that if we're walking properly towards those who are outside, what does it say? That you may lack nothing. You see, there's conditions to a lot of these things that he's suggesting here. Now, when it comes to walk in love, a lot of people define love as that kind of funny feeling that you feel inside where you feel all warm and fuzzy and what have you. That's the way they define it. They don't know what exactly it is, but they just feel it. They go by their physical feelings. But folks, I define love as a decision. I define love as a man with nailed, scarred hands. Amen? And why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible tells me. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 9. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely the righteous man would die, scarcely would the righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Folks, we need to be an extension of that love to others. Give grace for grace. Amen. 1 John 2 and 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." What if we made that resolution to love sacrificially as Jesus does towards our family and friends? Pretty sad when you hear stories of people who haven't talked to their parents for years or their children for years, and they hold on to grudges. The kind of love that Jesus loves with is the one who doesn't wait for them to come to you, but he goes to them. Thank God he came to us. Amen? Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you," isn't that what everybody really wants? "You also do to them likewise. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love him, love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward, listen, will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. It's a very sad thing that Christians, even Christians, grow cold in their love for one another. It takes effort, and it must be maintained. I look at it like a fire in a fireplace. You have to add fuel to it for it to remain a place of warmth, right? And I believe that fuel is that faithfulness that is spoke of in Proverbs 3 and 4. Let me give you the definition for faithfulness, and I think you'll see what I mean. A dictionary definition of faithfulness: keeping faith, maintaining allegiance, constant, loyal, faithful friends, showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility, conscientious, accurate, reliable, exact. And then the last one is a faithful copy. I thought that was interesting that it would say that faithfulness is a faithful copy. And what are we to be a faithful copy of? We are to be a faithful copy of Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of faithfulness. Now, the next resolution in Proverbs 3 is verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Again, let me give you the dictionary definition. A firm belief in or a confidence in the honesty, the integrity, the reliability, the justice of another person or thing. Faith in, reliance on the person or thing trusted. Now, look at the definition of the word acknowledge. It is to admit to be true, as stated, to recognize the authority or claims of, to recognize and answer, to express thanks for, to verify receipt, and to admit, affirm as genuine, to certify a legal form, to acknowledge a deed, to trust and acknowledge the Lord is to recognize his sovereignty in everything and in his word. If you do this, you're going to find blessings upon blessings. But again, most people, instead of doing this, are looking for a loophole so that they can live more in the flesh than in the spirit. I think about the fact that so many today, especially in the psychiatric world, would say, you need to trust in yourself, trust in your own heart. Folks, that is foolish advice. The Bible says our hearts are exceedingly wicked. One of the biggest problems that causes, for example, adultery, fornication, thefts, murders, extortion, all those things proceed out of the heart. It starts with people trusting in what they think their heart's telling them to do. We're not to trust ourselves. We're not to trust our hearts. Let's be honest. The Bible actually says about people, we're wicked. Jesus himself said, if you, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven? So what are we to trust? We are to trust in the Lord, in what his word says. After all, he knows best. He's the creator. And we have the word of God, which is the owner's manual on how everything should function properly, right? And if we have, if you buy something and it has an owner's manual, it has a how to set it up and everything, and you neglect something in that, and expect it to run right, isn't that a definition of foolishness? God has a specific way that He has designed for us to function where we're hitting on all cylinders. Amen? And that not only our life is blessing, you know, our own lives and our families, but those around us. Don't you want to be a blessing to people around you? Instead of people saying, oh no, here comes Carrie again. Oh boy. Instead of, oh man, here comes Carrie, all right. You know, isn't that what you want to hear? I know that's what I want to hear. I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I'm saying I want to strive to get there. That's what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. We got to strive for that perfection. Next resolution, don't be wise in your own eyes. This is a big problem, isn't it? Well, it comes all the way from the fall. Verse 7 and 8 of chapter 3 of Proverbs. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In other words, if you, instead of rely on your wisdom, and how many times people say, well, I feel. You know, everybody feels something. It ain't always right, you know. But if we depart from what we want to do and do what God tells us to do, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You'll live a long life with peace and with joy. I think this is where it really hits home for us. Let me ask you something. When it concerns this, relying on your own wisdom, I think it's when you are prayerless and you're relying on your own decisions on what to do. Did you pray about your New Year's resolutions last year? Did you pray about them this year? Did you ask God for guidance about what you're to work on in your life? I think that's important for us to do when it comes to making a resolution. The next resolution in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. Again, this starts with, I believe, tithing, giving. I know a lot of people don't like to talk about that because it makes them exercise faith. God doesn't need your money, but He uses this as a tool to develop your faith. But if you will, again, do what it says here, and honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, the blessing that will come, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Then the next one has to do with not despising the Lord's discipline. Remember, the Bible says the Lord disciplines all those He loves? And we have a tendency to despise it when we're disciplined. Verse 11 through 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Sometimes, folks, we got to be honest here. We got to be honest right here and now, and even in this church service this morning. Sometimes we get spiritually too big for our britches, don't we? Sometimes we got it all wired together. I'm going to be the first to admit here this morning, I'm flawed. I'm messed up. There's something not right with me. But I want to be right. And I want the Lord to help me. I need the Lord to help me because I know He's the only one that can. I'm weak, but He is strong. Remember that verse of Scripture that I read initially here from the book of Matthew? Give me just a moment here. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, because the Spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is weak. It's weak. How many of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 14. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us that seemed best in their, to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Great blessing. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he tells us this, therefore, if you're in that place where you're going through a chastening, something that's going on in your life, and you have a tendency to blame God and, you know, and what have you, you know, you need to do this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed, and pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's say, if you are doing things that you ought not be doing, if you're doing things like looking at pornography, if you're drinking to drunkenness, if you're doing drugs and things like that, that's what this is telling us. If you're a child of God, you can expect the chastening of the Lord to come against you. Now, there's a lot of Christians who think that if you do these things, God's going to write you off. That's it. I'm done with you. You've done it. No, he chastens you because you are his child. And he will discipline you, and it can be very severe and grievous, but it will yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. It's so important, folks, that we as believers make that determination that we are going to turn from those things that we've allowed to get a grip on our life and a bondage in our life, get rid of those things, and rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in a way that pleases him and pleases the Father, in a way that glorifies the Father, because we shine as a light to this world. Amen? So, as we bear that fruit of righteousness, I think it's important to understand that one of the byproducts of that is you begin to develop an attitude of gratitude toward the Lord, who cared enough about us to actually discipline us. And I believe David, he understood this clearly, because he came to that place where he would actually say these words in Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Now I keep your word. Now, this last resolution here is kind of one of the longest ones, because I'm kind of combining a couple of them here. It's Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 24. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. How many of you want length of days? How many of you want riches and honor? Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I don't know about you guys, but I want to live in a peaceful existence. I don't want to be tormented. And the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked, but like the troubled, like the sea. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down with dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Oh my goodness, look at the blessings here as a result. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and sleep will be sweet. A lot of folks, when they go to lay down at night, because of the way that they have conducted their life, don't sleep good. A lot of guilt. Because the enemy, instead of bringing, you know, peace and joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, brings guilt, accusation. The Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses before God night and day. But you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. And he gives you that divine relief from the guilt and the accusations of the enemy. He knows you're flawed. He knows that you mess up. But there's something about having a relationship with the Lord that where you make the determination in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to turn to the Lord and I'm going to walk his way and not the ways of the world. The Bible says he makes his mercies new every morning. And he lets you know, I'm here and you're right with me. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Amen. God wants you to have the wisdom, and he wants you to have the knowledge. And there's something that you got to be able to do. You got to have the understanding to know how to apply those things. There's an analogy of a farmer with a tractor in a field. He must have the right equipment and the materials, the gas, and so on. But he still must know how to use it and what not to do with it and how to not use it. When you use it, where you use it according to the way it's supposed to be used, you can be a successful farmer. But if you don't use it the right way, you just make a mess of things. Folks, we have a tendency to make a mess of things. We really do. But God knows that we're but flesh. He knows that we have weaknesses. But his desire is for us to live in victory, in blessings, in peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I believe what we've shared with you today are those very things. I got one more here, that said, and it's verse 25 through 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble when the wicked, when it comes. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do you live your life in fear? I've talked to a lot of people who just seem to live their life in fear, and the tendency, the people who live their life in fear have a tendency to blame God. God, you did this. You did this. Why did you do this? I try to tell them, listen, you have an enemy of your soul who is trying to cause you to forsake your Lord. He's trying to cause you to turn away from the things of God. And he brings accusation against you, and he brings accusations against God. That's his MO. But the Lord, he doesn't give you that fear. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So this year, as we face this year 2023, I want to encourage you to make these your resolutions. Do these things. And I guarantee at the end of the year, if you keep these things, your life will be blessed. And they'll be full, running over. The coming of the Lord is even nearer than when we first believed. The Lord could come this year. We need to live in a way that if Jesus returned today, we would have that confidence in our hearts that he would take us. But if we're living, I tell you what, Brother Horton used to say this. When I was a kid, if I slept too close to the edge of the bed, I usually fell out. Same is true with us, folks. We live too close to the world. We may end up in unbelief. And the Bible tells us that we need to take heed that we don't fall under that category where, you know, an evil heart of unbelief causes us to turn away from the true and living God. Don't think it can't happen, because it can. As Christians, we find ourselves constantly doing things that we would never do before when we were in a closer walk with the Lord, but because we have little by little allowed ourselves to step back and backslide, we're doing those things that, because the Bible says the backslider in heart will be filled with his old ways. Make those adjustments, those course corrections. Get back to that place where you're experiencing the fullness of God's blessing for 2023. Amen? Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you've not made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you want to make a public confession of your faith in him right now, and only you know whether you're saved or not, only God knows. But if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. If you're here and you want to do that, just lift your hand right now. Anybody? All right. I'm going to